Still on the subject of worship, I don't know any better subject to be on, do you? So we're still on the subject of worship this morning. I'm excited about the things God's showing me about worship. Let me give you the top 10 indications that your worship service might be a bit too relaxed. Number 10, the choir wears bathrobes and bunny slippers. Number 9, every prayer ends with, "Yay, God, you the man." Number 8, the church just replaced their old pew Bibles with the ABV version. That is the authorized Barney version. Number 7, indication that your worship service might be too relaxed. The last time the word sin was heard in the sanctuary, it was in reference to the hardness of the pews. Number 6, the most conservative member of the congregation is the youth pastor. That's kind of funny, don't you think? Number 5, the preacher refuses to preach without his pipe and slippers. Number 4, the last time an altar call was made, the congregation was encouraged to use their cell phones. Number 3, the third indication that your worship service might be a bit too relaxed, the baptistry was replaced with a jacuzzi. Number 2, 60% of the mission budget was funneled into purchasing reclining pews. And the number 1 indication that your worship service might be a bit too relaxed, no one in the congregation has ever heard these words of Jesus, "Pick up your cross and follow me." Tony Evans said, if you limit worship to where you are, the minute you leave that place of worship, you leave your attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up church bulletin. You see, Cindy reminded us today that worship is not what you do, but worship is what it is God has created you for. And if we think of worship, as Tony Evans said, if we think of worship as some place where we go, then when we leave where it is we think worship is, we leave worship behind. Worship is not some place we go. Worship is who and what we are. For your outlines there, worship has more to do with attitude than anything else. Worship affects our attitudes towards ourselves. Worship affects our attitude towards others. Worship is affected by our attitude towards religion as a whole. Our attitude towards worship is affected, as we've spent the last few minutes talking about, by our culture. And our attitude towards worship is affected by our attitude towards God Himself. I'm sitting in the airport, actually, and where was I? I don't remember. I was in 4 of them this week, and I can't remember where I was. I was in an airport somewhere this week, sitting with my laptop in my lap, and I'm working on today's sermon. This group of people who obviously know each other all come, and they're sitting off from me. Closest one's by as far away from me as Angel is. And they're all talking, and yak, and the conversation starts to die down, and a couple of them start pulling out stuff to read. And this one woman pulls out the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And she starts reading it, and another person says to her, "Oh, you're reading that book?" She said, "Yeah, my mama got it for me. I don't think she understood how much religious overtone there was to it." I'm thinking to myself, my God, I am so glad you are reading that. If you thought it had religious overtones, you are exactly right. I prayed for her and asked God to save her. That maybe through reading that book, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Her mama, she may think her mama made a mistake, but God doesn't make any mistakes when He's delivering a message to you, does He? Worship has more to do with our attitude than it does with anything else. You know, part of our problem is that a lot of times, this is what our attitude is like in going to church. Come on. Well, I'm not going to believe it if I don't get it this week. Let me see if I can get this one. All right, that's fine. I will try it again later. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, and those of you using church Bibles, it is on 2nd Testament, page 4. Again, the devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, the splendor, the magnificence, the preeminence and excellence of all of those kingdoms. Verse 9, and the devil said to Jesus, "These things all taken together I will give you if you will prostrate yourself before me and do homage and worship me." But in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it has been written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.'" Then the devil departed from him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, I have read this verse a lot of times in my life, but it didn't dawn on me as real until this week as I was studying, that it was when Jesus refused to worship anything other than God that angels showed up. It's when Jesus refused to worship anything other than God that angels showed up. Now, I don't know. I don't think the full impact of what I just said is coming across like I'd like for it to. That to me was astounding. There have been many a time I've asked God, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, where are you?" And he was waiting on me to turn my attention off of what I thought was wrong and onto him who is always right. Because when I focus on my problems, all I get is more. But when I focus on him, angels come and minister. Amen? Amen. On your outline there it says, worship in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Worship is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. In other words, we come to church whenever we feel like it. For some, it's a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasionally visit to special services. That's Christmas and Easter. Or they come to see their grandchild receive a certificate for going to vacation Bible school. Or they show up at the baptismal service. But that's about it. Some with a bent for Christian entertainment and sacred diversion. Boy, how many times, you know, I'm wondering how many people are going to be cast into hell because they went to church their whole life as a sacred diversion without ever realizing it. Plan their lives around special events like retreats, rallies, and conferences. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. We'll try anything until something else comes along. You know, I think I agree with this statement. I think I agree with that. Maybe not necessarily for us here, but for the general overall church as a whole, worship has been captivated by a tourist mindset. It's something we go to be entertained, to have our minds diverted, or to add a little excitement to a life that is otherwise pretty dull. But really, that's not what worship is all about. Worship, our worship, is demanded. It is demanded for the earth, according to Matthew 4:10. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" It is, ladies and gentlemen, an awesome temptation to worship the things of the world. And it is such a temptation because we are bombarded with that opportunity in almost everything we listen to and watch and experience. Even when you're on the internet, it pops up and says, "Hey, you're an instant winner of. Don't you need? Wouldn't you like to have?" And the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of the splendor of all of the kingdoms and all the preeminence and all of the glory of all of the kingdoms. And he said, "Worship me and I'll give it to you." course, the devil being who the devil is, he was lying. Because he's the prince of the power of the air, but the earth is the Lord's. He didn't have it to give away. But you see, that's exactly how the devil works. He'll promise you something he can't even give you in order to get your knee to bow. But worship is demanded for the earth because that's what the purpose of the earth was. The reason why God said, let us make man in our image and spent 5 days, I started to say six, 5 days in creation was because God was building a sanctuary for worship. It wasn't that God was, well, let's the three of us get together and see how creative we can be. Gosh, look how many different fish we can make. Look how many different animals. Can't you just hear them arguing? I made an elephant. Well, I made a tiger. Mine's smaller than yours. Well, I made a cat. Mine's smaller than yours. Well, I made a flea. It wasn't a game that they were playing just to see who could outdo the other. It wasn't an artistic contest to see how pretty they could make something. They were creating a church. A place where they intended for worship to happen. And I'm going to tell you something. Although man may not worship from off the earth, all of creation groans. All creation groans in anticipation of the worship that it will give to Him who created it. And all of the earth is still subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ over it. Worship is not suggested for the earth. Worship is demanded for the earth. But it is very easy for our worship that should be directed towards God to be directed towards things. And then secondly, in Matthew 4:10, it's also very easy for our worship to be directed towards ourselves. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. And it's real easy for us to divert our attention away from Him who died on the cross for us and to put our attention on ourselves. And to figure that we're the most important thing in the whole world. That things should go my way, things should be done my way. People should listen to what it is I have to say. Worship is also demanded for the eternal. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, those of you using the church Bibles, it's in the Second Testament on page 115. Fear God and give Him glory because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We may have difficulty here on earth worshiping God, but there's not any difficulty worshiping God in heaven. Amen? Worship's going on there. And worship will go on here. Number two, our worship of God is demanded. Number two, our worship of God is directed. I think it is wonderful of Jesus that He not only demands that we worship Him, but He gives us direction on how to worship. Our worship of God is directed. It is directed in the Spirit, according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Using church Bibles, that's in the Second Testament on page 92. Let me read that for you. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let me read you those three verses out of the Amplified. Verse 1. For the rest, my brethren, delight yourselves in the Lord and continue to rejoice in Him and rejoice that you are in Him. To keep writing to you over and over of the same things is not irksome to me. It is a precaution for your safety. Look out for the dogs, the Judaizers, and the legalists. Look out for those mischief makers. Look out for those who manipulate the flesh. For we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God, and exalt and glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh and on our outward privileges and physical advantages and external appearances. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, I see there that there are three things that true Christians do. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "For we are the true circumcision," or "we are the true believers," or "we are the true Christians," who, number one, worship in the Spirit of God. There are an awful lot of spirits that can be worshiped in. Would you agree with that? But true believers worship in the Spirit of God. Number two, in verse 3, true believers glory in Christ Jesus. And number three, true believers put no confidence in the flesh. Our worship is demanded, but our worship is also directed. It is directed to us that it be in the Spirit. And in order for it to be in the Spirit, it has to be in the Spirit of God. It has to give glory to Jesus Christ. And we have to make sure that we put absolutely no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Our worship is also directed in the truth. According to John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, those are the verses we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, where Jesus meets the woman of Sychar out at Jacob's well and says to her, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Something I learned this week while I was studying that I found very interesting is this, ladies and gentlemen. We talked some last week about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that we have to have both of those things in order for there to be true worship. Because if we worship just simply in spirit, what we have is a bunch of emotionalism. If we worship in just truth, all we have is just intellectualism. The next step in that thinking that I failed to take until this week is this. The reason why we must worship in spirit and in truth is because when we worship in spirit, it's an involvement of the heart. See, what I said last week was is that only spirit worship is emotionalism. But where do emotions come from? They come from out of our heart. And the reason why we must worship in spirit is because when we worship in spirit, it is an involvement of the heart. We must worship in truth. Truth only being worshiped is intellectualism. But truth in its correct perspective in worship is the involvement of my mind. And what Jesus is calling What Jesus is calling you and me to is a worship that is in spirit and in truth, a worship that involves the heart and the mind. Not one or the other, but that my mind is totally involved in worship and my heart is totally involved in worship. And that's why worship must be worship that is in spirit and in truth. Our worship is to be directed. Our worship is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says to us, does everyone have a song? Does everyone have a testimony? Does everyone have a word? Does everyone have a psalm? And the answer is, they should. Our hearts should be prepared with a worship offering. And when I use that word, I'm not talking about money. Okay? I'm talking about a worship. God, my day. I'm so concerned about you not hearing what I'm not saying or hearing what it is I'm not saying. I'm trying to cover all my bases here. Our monetary money offering is a part of our worship. Okay? Can we lay that aside? But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about
other, there's a way to put it. I'm talking about other worship offerings. The people who dance, and the people who sing, and the people who clap, and the people who read a scripture, and the people who pray, and the people who pray for others, and the people who speak in tongues, and the people who interpret those tongues. Those worship offerings is what I'm talking about. Okay, our hearts should be so prepared with a worship offering that during our service at whatever time, doesn't make any difference whether it's during the singing, during the announcements, during the handing out of Vacation Bible School certificates, during the sermon. Doesn't make any difference. When the Spirit of God who orchestrates true worship calls for that gift, we should have a gift ready to give. Now, let me give you a precaution here. We should not come in the door with a worship gift saying, today I'm going to give this offering. Because it might be that the prayer, let's just use that as an example, that the prayer offering that God gave us was actually for us, not for us to give away. But what I'm more concerned with is this, that the Holy Spirit comes and visits Don's heart to find a worship gift, and there's no gift there. But you see, most of us are more focused just simply on getting to church than we are on being the church and being ready for church. Gosh, it's quiet in here. Because we get up 5 days a week and we take time to prepare ourselves to get to work. But we just consider ourselves fortunate if we can just even get to church. And what drives that? Attitude. Attitude. That's what drives it. Because if we would change our attitude, it would change our actions. But somehow or another, we don't even think about, we expect the preacher to show up with a sermon. We expect Sharon to show up with songs. We expect Angel to show up with a dance. You know, we have these certain expectations for others. But let me draw you this mind picture. We are all musicians in an orchestra pit, and the conductor of the orchestra is the Holy Spirit. And he's up there, and the audience is Jesus Christ. Got that mind picture? And he's up there orchestrating this worship and this music and this song and this dance and this praise, and all of a sudden he points to somebody, and they don't even have an instrument. Oh, I meant to bring it, but I left it at home. You know, I need a battery. You know where they are on my desk? I've been using my work computer here at church because it's so much quicker, faster than the one that I was using. But what I do is when I get home, I put it right on the end of the couch where I'll see it going out because I don't want to not remember it Monday morning. Now, hear me. I'm making preparations on Sunday for Monday. All right? Last Sunday, Quentin came over. Mama, can I spend a night with you? Let me tell you what the answer to that is. Every time. So I went to bed first. And then Quentin came and he crawled into bed. And Michelle came, she crawled into bed. She's there about 30 minutes. And he rolled over and popped her in the head with his hand. decides his bed's too small for all three of us. She goes and lays down on the couch to sleep. And guess what she does? She moved the computer around the corner. I jump up Monday morning. I'm headed to work as hard and fast as I can go.
Yeah, that does it. I'm heading to work as hard and fast as I can go. You want me to adjust it here? You want to adjust it there? Okay, all right. All of a sudden, about 25 minutes down the road, I realize I forgot my computer. Now, how many of you would suggest that I go on to work, and when I get there, I just stop by the Observer and sit at my desk and open it up and be reading, and my boss man come by and him go, "What are you doing?" I go, "Well, I left my computer at home today, so I just thought I'd read the paper." How many would you suggest that as being a good idea? But, yeah, I probably would not have made the South Dakota trip, you know? Now, let's just take that and let's walk it over to where we are. We show up at church without our computers. There isn't any worship offering. And remember now, the worship offering, worship was not suggested or alluded to or voted on. Point number one, it was demanded. God didn't say, if you feel like it, if you want to, if you've got the time. His worship to Him was demanded. And point number two, it is directed by the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got to have an offering for the Holy Spirit to be able to, when He's up there orchestrating and He points to you, you need to have your offering. And your offering can be anything that you and God are comfortable with. What do you think that is when Danny takes off and runs around here one time? That's a worship offering. That's what that is. God found it when He was orchestrating, when he was flying around the room and searching our hearts. I mean, you notice what the Holy Spirit does on Sunday? And Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Right? We're talking about this morning, okay? And He says, "Here's me an offering. He orchestrates. There we go. And that's what worship is. And what makes it so wonderful and so frightening is that we never know what's going to happen next. Because it's orchestrated by a spirit that we do not see. Amen? All righty. Our worship is directed in the Spirit. Our worship is directed in truth. Number three, we've looked at demanded, directed, and now number three. Oh, I'm sorry. Spirit involves the heart. Truth involves the head. Then number three, our worship is demonstrated. Can you see that? Demonstrated. Our worship is demonstrated in praise. According to Revelation chapter 4, and I'd like for you to turn there, please. Revelation chapter 4. Those of you using church Bibles, it's in Second Testament, page 112. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. Let me read those to you. Are we there? Those of you wanting to turn. Revelation, last book in the New Testament. Well, next to the last book, glossary. It's maps, glossary, Revelation. Okay. Begin verse 9. "And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and to who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Our worship is demanded, directed, and demonstrated, I want to tell you, in praise. It is praise for his position. Verse 9, if you'll look at verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who, and then what I did was on my notes, I put the word position in parentheses. This is his position. He sits on the throne and lives forever and ever. You know, we all enjoyed that little song about Buddha and Muhammad and Reverend Moon and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Charismatics. You know, they're not sitting on the throne. Our praise to God is demonstrated in our praise because of his position. What is his position? He's the one sitting on the throne. Michelle had not heard Oh Buddha either, except for the first verse when I just sort of sang it to her a cappella over the last few years, you know, because I think it's such a funny song. And she says, you know, that song was a lot more politically correct when it came out than it is today. I said, you know what, though? The truth is still the same. Oh Buddha was a man, and I'm sure he meant well. But his disciples, they are on their way to hell. And that's just the truth of it. Now, I can't run for president off of that, but I have no intentions to run for president. That's just the way it is. Verse 10, the 24 elders who fall down before him who sits on the throne, that's his position, and will worship him who, and next after that word, I put in parentheses the word presence, lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before him. We praise him not only for his position, we praise him for his presence. Verse 10, presence. He lives forever and ever. Last week I made this comment. Our God is not a part-time God. He's not some places and not other places. David said, where can I go that you are not there? Even if I descend into the very bowels of hell, you are there. That's what causes us to praise. Our praise is our worship. We praise him for his position. He's the one sitting on the throne. And we praise him for his presence. God, we thank you, you are here. Those of you who want to be legalist, well, we need to make sure there's at least two or three, because at least then we can be assured of his presence. I'm going to tell you something. When me and the Holy Spirit show up, we got two. And his presence is there. Amen? And number 3, verse 11, worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst, and right here in parentheses I put the word power, create all things. Our worship is demanded, our worship is directed, and our worship is demonstrated by our praise for his position, praise for his presence, and praise for his power. He created all things. And without him was not anything that was created, created. That's who our God is. Our God is such a loving God that he takes this senior woman who may have very well heard about this very popular book because some younger woman read it and told a convict who had just got through shooting a judge about it. That may have been where she heard about it. And, oh, that thing sold a bunch. I'll bet that is a good book. I'll get one for my daughter, who's probably just as lost as she is. Since the daughter feel sure that the mother would have never bought it if she knew it had religious overtones. I love that word. It had so many religious overtones to it. I'm thinking to myself, if this plane goes down, you're going to wish you had a religious overtone. Our God, from his position, his presence, and his power, directed that entire thing. Because I've never read Purpose-Driven Life, but I've read excerpts from out of it. And I know that one of the things that Rick Warren says is we were not made for this life, we were made for the next one. And she needs to hear that. It's a pit stop. As a matter of fact, this morning, let me look and see if that's all I have. Oh, no, it isn't. Okay, I'm sorry. Move on this one. On the bottom of your notes there, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what worship is. Worship is to quicken our conscience. And what does that? The holiness of God. I used to have this Mary joke that I like to tell. I thought it was funny. I remember one time in the middle of telling it, I heard a voice in my ear say, "I don't think that's funny." I hadn't told that joke since. Smart. Yeah, real smart. I don't think that's funny. You run into the holiness of God, it'll quicken your conscience. Because when you run into God, your conscience just falls open like a nut and all the meat just shines right out. The object of worship is to worship Him for His power and His presence and His position. And when we do, we run slam into His holiness. And I'm going to tell you something, His holiness will divide asunder the bone from the marrow and the lie from the truth. To feed the mind, worship is to feed the mind with the truth of God. I'm going to tell you what, my mind's full of lies. Can't help but watch the news and not get filled with lies. Can't help but read our local paper and not be full of lies. It's really full of more lies that I sell myself about what my real motive was and what it was I was really doing and why it was I was really there. But I'm going to tell you something, what worship does. Worship will feed the mind with the truth of God. And the truth will win out over a lie every time. See, that's why our mamas told us with calm assurance and matter-of-factly, if you tell a lie, you're going to have to tell another one to cover it. Why? Because your lies will find you out. And the only way to cover a lie is to tell another lie. To worship God is to purge the imagination with the beauty of God. That's what worship does. It purges our imagination. You know, one of the verses that I find extremely exciting in the Scriptures is that "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it even entered into man's mind how awesome our God is." Our God is so far beyond. See, this is why we need to see Him, because we can't even imagine how wonderful He is. But the beauty of our God will purge our imagination. Worship opens the heart to the love of God. God may not answer your prayer, but He'll always respond to your worship. God may not answer your prayer, but He'll always respond to your worship. And what we discover in worshiping God is how much He really loves us. And lastly, the purpose of worship. To worship is to devote the will to the purpose of God. To devote the will to the purpose of God. I made you all a copy of this. I haven't handed it out to you yet because I wanted to save it for this particular moment. Well, let me just read you something quickly. Rick Warren, the guy that wrote Purpose-Driven Life, said, "People ask me, what is the purpose of life? And I respond in a nutshell, life is a preparation for eternity."
That's exactly right.
We are made to last forever, and God wants us to be with Him in heaven. One day my heart's going to stop, and that will be the end of my body, but not the end of me. I may live 60 to 100 years on earth, but I'm going to spend trillion of years in eternity. Now just think about that statement. A trillion years, however long that is. Actually, the correct word there would have been eon. This is the warm-up act, the dress rehearsal. God wants us to practice on earth what we will do forever in eternity. We are made by God and for God, and until you figure that out, life's not going to make a whole lot of sense to you. Life is a series of problems. Everybody knows that? Raise your hand. Either you are in one now, you've just come out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another one. Everybody knows that's true? Raise your hand. The reason for this is that God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than He is in making your life happy. We can be reasonably happy here on earth, but that's not the goal of life. The goal is to grow in character and Christlikeness. This past year has been the greatest year of my life, but also the toughest, with my wife Kay getting cancer. I used to think that life was hills and valleys. You go through a dark time and then you go up on the mountaintop and then back and forth. I don't believe that anymore. Rather than life being hills and valleys, I believe it's kind of like two rails on a railroad track. And at all times you have something good and something bad in your life. No matter how good things are in your life, there's always something bad that needs to be worked on. And no matter how bad things are in your life, there's always something good you can thank God for. That's good, isn't it? You can focus on your purpose or you can focus on your problems. If you focus on your problems, you're going to be self-centered, which is my problem, my issues, or my pain. But one of the easiest ways to get rid of pain is to get your focus off yourself and onto God and others. We discovered quickly that in spite of the prayers of hundreds of thousands of people, God was not going to heal Kay or make it easy for her. It's been very difficult for her, and yet God has strengthened her character, given her a ministry of helping other people, and given her a testimony, drawn her closer to Him and to people. And you have to learn to deal with both the good and the bad of life. Actually, sometimes learning to deal with the good is harder. For instance, this past year, all of a sudden, when the book sold 15 million copies, it made me instantly very wealthy. It also brought a lot of notoriety that I'd never had to deal with before. I don't think God gives you money and notoriety for your own ego or for you to live a life of ease. So I began to ask God what He wanted me to do with this money, notoriety, and influence. He gave me two different passages that helped me decide what to do. Corinthians 9 and Psalm 72. You don't have to write that down. We'll give you a copy of this. First, in spite of all the money coming in, we would not change our lifestyle one bit. We made no major purchases. Secondly, about midway through last year, I stopped taking a salary from the church. Third, we set up a foundation to fund an initiative we call the Peace Plan, to plant churches, equip leaders, assist the poor, care for the sick, and educate the next generation. Fourth, I added up all the church had paid me in the 24 years since I started the church, and I gave it all back. It has been liberating to be able to serve God for free. We need to ask ourselves, am I going to live for possessions, popularity? Am I going to be driven by pressures, guilt, bitterness, materialism? Or am I going to be driven by God's purpose for my life? When I get up in the morning, I sit on the edge of my bed and I say, God, if I don't get anything else done today, I want to know You more and love You better. God didn't put me on earth just to fulfill a to-do list. Listen to this last sentence. He's more interested in what I am than what I do. That's why He called us human beings, not human doers. That's good, isn't it? Our life has purpose in it. It's a copy for any of you who'd like to have one of that particular interview. Our life has purpose, and the purpose of our lives is to be worshipers of God who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And our worship is demanded and it is directed
and it is demonstrated, and it is demonstrated in our praise as we praise God for who He is. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve an awesome God who is worthy of our praise. I want to say one more thing in conclusion. I thank God that we have come a long ways, individually as well as corporately. But we've still got a long ways to go. I think that that's a very difficult line to walk. A line of not being so focused on what else there is to do that we become ungrateful for all that God has done. But yet not a line where we are not so grateful for all that God has done that we don't look and see that there is something called tomorrow. That's a difficult balance. But a balance that directed and led by the Holy Spirit, I believe that we can walk. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I pray that not only for my life personally and your life individually and our life together corporately, that indeed His kingdom would come in each of us, and that we would experience the fullness of who and what God is. Let's pray. Lord God up in heaven, we are grateful for all that You do for us. We thank You for instruction in righteousness. But Lord, keep us from endeavoring to be righteous for righteous sake. And help us to stay focused that we are to be righteous for Your sake. For our desire is not to bring shame or reproach upon Your name, but to bring You the honor and the glory that is due to You. Father, we ask You to look down upon us today. We pray that You will find within our hearts a desire to be all that You want us to be. And we thank You, O God, that we don't have to get to You in order to get something accomplished, but that You are already in our midst and in our hearts, in our minds and in our lives, that You're leading us. We pray, O God, that You would, in the week to come, show us on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday, how to worship You in every moment. And let our lives give You honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a good week.